Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me? Let's try that. Okay. Glad to have you all here this morning, and I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Might have to adjust this. There we go. Maybe that'll work. That ain't better. As you might realize, we're a little under the gun here this morning because we don't have our usual room, we don't have our usual equipment, we don't have, you know, whatever. So you're going to have to work with us this morning, and I'm going to have to try to keep aimed at the microphone. I'm not used to that. So Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Because of the acoustics here this morning, I think I'll read this instead of having it read by someone out there. So Daniel chapter 12, starting at verse 4, if you would follow along with me, please, either from your sheets or from your Bible. This is in the ESV version. As we have been studying in Daniel, we're down to the last chapter, and in fact, we're down to the last paragraphs, and we'll have one more lesson, Lord willing, next week, Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" That's probably a question that has been asked down through the years, and it's not clear from this passage who asked that. It just says someone. It could have been one of those other angels. Verse 7, "And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished." Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful this morning for you, for the incredible grace in which we stand. I can't begin to thank you enough, Lord, for being born not only once physically, but twice spiritually, being born in this age, to have the total Word of God in our hands and have the complete revelation of these truths for us to work with. And I just pray this morning that you, by your grace, would open our hearts, open our minds to understand these truths, even as the Word of God proclaims. May you bless this time. We commit it to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Daniel, as he is coming to the end of this revelation, he's had all these visions and things that he has been privy to, which are really unique. In the Old Testament, the book of Daniel is very unique. It is the most complete prophetic passage that is given there. And the parallel to it is the book of the Revelation. And of course, as we have said so many times, is when you study Daniel, you need to have the book of the Revelation open right beside you and kind of compare the two side by side. And we're going to do some of that this morning. This term of sealing the book has been a term of much debate over the years. And one of the reasons why it has been rather contentious is because in the Hebrew, the word for seal seal up, and so forth. That word actually has multiple meanings. The way the Hebrew language is structured, it's not unlike English. We have a lot of words in English that have multiple meanings too, and you have to understand what the meaning is by looking at the context. In this particular case, with the word seal, in Hebrew, there are at least three ways that that word is used in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at some of those this morning so we can hopefully unravel what Daniel is saying here, what Daniel has been told to record. So the first question that I have on your sheet is, what is one aspect of sealing the book? And if you look at chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." So he is told to shut up the words, and that word, the word that in the Hebrew that is used there, is the same word as seal. It's seal up the words and then seal the book until the time of the end. So, if you look at Jeremiah 32, verses 9 through 14, I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please look up Jeremiah 32, verses 9 through 14. This is a passage that literally gives the definition, one of the definitions of the word seal. Jeremiah 32, 9 through 14, would somebody read that for us? Somebody with a good loud voice.
"I bought the field which was at Ophrah from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed off the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scale. Then I took the deed of purchase, both the sealed copy, and gave the terms and conditions of the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Ophrah, son of Uriah, the son of Mahathai, in the sight of Hamel, my uncle's son, and in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. And I command the rock in their presence, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this sealed deed of purchase, and this open deed, and put them in the earthenware jar, that they may last a long time."
Okay, thanks, Jerry. And by the way, you did an excellent job with all those with all those names. What I want you to notice from that passage, and we talked briefly about this last week, one of the ways in which the Hebrew people use the word seal is what is described there, and particularly in verse 14. In verse 14, the Lord told Jeremiah that he was to go out and buy a parcel of land. Now, you have to remember that at the time that Jeremiah was told to do this, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were closing in, and they were literally going to dissect, conquer, and divide up the whole land. And yet, even in that, with the impending peril of the Babylonians taking over the land of Israel, the Lord comes to Jeremiah and he says, "I want you to go and buy this parcel of land." And so Jeremiah obediently does that, and he calls in all these witnesses, and they kind of go to the legal court, they sign the documents, and they seal it, and then he tells them to take the original and a copy. So this term seal here does not mean to hide it. It doesn't mean to obscure it, so that it's a mystery that nobody can understand. It was clear. I mean, everybody understood it. It was a deed. Jeremiah was buying the land, but they were told to seal it. And in this case, when the document was sealed, they did what? They put it into a earthen jar with the specific purpose of what? Keeping it for a long time. Now, that's kind of like what we do today when property is sold and bought. We go down to the courthouse or whatever the proper legal means is, and we file the document and we seal it. In other words, it's stored illegally so that it is on legal record, and they preserve it for a long time, and we take a copy home. So that is one meaning of this word seal. So back here in Daniel, when Daniel is told to seal up the document, we'll look at another couple of applications here, but it is obvious that Daniel is told to do this with a specific purpose, that he is to preserve it for a long period of time. And we're going to look at another reference here right away. How does this compare with sealing in the book of the Revelation? If you would turn to Revelation chapter 22, the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, and down at verse 10, in verse 10, John is given instruction as he is completing this last book of the Revelation, and I want you to notice what it says in verse 10. John is instructed specifically. He said to me, "Do not what? Do not seal up this book." Now, I want you to notice that when Daniel was given the book of Daniel, he was told specifically to seal it. When John is given the book of the Revelation, he is specifically told to not seal it. Now, notice what it says here about to John as to why. He says, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book for what? The time is near." And what was it back in Jeremiah and Daniel's time? Jeremiah and Daniel, by the way, were contemporaries. They both lived at about the same time. What was it intended for there? Seal it for a long time. Now, all of us could look at that and say, "Oh, yeah, I got that." Daniel was 600 B.C., or even perhaps even a little further back than that. And it was going to be a long time, but for the book of the Revelation, it's a short time. And all of us look at that and say, "Well, yeah, okay, it's short, but it's already been 2,000 years. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." So that's one aspect of the word seal. And there's a real lesson and an application in just that aspect of the word seal for us. When Daniel was told to seal up the book, it was a long time. And there was so much to intervene. The birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, our salvation, all the New Testament scriptures, all of that was yet to come. Daniel had no way of knowing that that was coming. But now it is here. And now that we have all of the New Testament in our hands, everything is given to us. All Scripture is in our hands. So the application of the word seal, as it would apply to us today, is that it is no longer a long time. It is what? A short time. A short time. This whole study of prophecy, as it was unfolded to Daniel, really takes on a new meaning and a new importance to us when we realize that the Lord just emphasizes over and over again that time is short. Well, let's take a look at the next question. What's another aspect of seal? Jeremiah 32, verse 11. And I want to thank Beth. Beth, are you here somewhere? Beth is not here. Okay, all right. Beth came up after class last week and asked me a question about this, and I thought, well, that's a very good question, and so I went off and did some study on it, and the result is what we have here on this next question. So what is another aspect of sealed? Would somebody read Jeremiah 32, verse 11, one of those verses that Jerry just read.
Then I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open copy.
Okay, so, and somebody look up Esther 3:12. And somebody else look up Matthew 27:6. Okay, Esther 3:12. Anybody have that?
Before a girl's turn came to go to King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatment prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics.
Is that 3:12? I was going to say, that did not sound like what I put in there.
Then on the 13th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps and the governors of various provinces, the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring.
Okay, so that's a case where the king sends out a document that he wants to go to all the provinces and the people, and in this case, he seals it with his ring. Now, that was usually done by putting hot wax on there, and then the king had a ring that had his own signet on it, and he would press his ring into that, and that would be his seal, his official seal. If you look in Matthew 27:6, they did the same thing with the tomb of Jesus. They put a seal on the tomb and sealed it with the king. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 1, this is the point that Beth was making. And I think this is very interesting because you have to do a word comparison here. In the Old Testament, we have the word seal, which is obviously a Hebrew word. In the New Testament, we have the Greek. And so you have to kind of lay the two side by side and look at the definitions of those two words and see if they are the same. And indeed, the New Testament word has a little bit different nuance, but it's very, very similar. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 13, it says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." For those of us who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, at the instant you trust him as Lord and Savior, you are sealed. And the seal that you are sealed with is actually the Holy Spirit. He is the seal. So this is just like in the Old Testament, the word seal in this particular case is a term that signifies ownership. It signifies, like when the king put his seal on a document, it says, "This is mine, it's official, it's legal." And that's exactly what this means in Ephesians chapter 1. When you and I trust Christ as Lord and Savior, we are sealed. We have his stamp, if you will. And his stamp is actually the living Holy Spirit. He is the seal. And I think that's just a beautiful picture of another aspect of the word seal, even back here in Daniel. When Daniel is told to seal up this document, it is intended to be, this is official. It is Daniel that is really writing this. It is official and it is from the Lord. in the New Testament, it takes on an even more significant term, and that is, it is the seal of our salvation. So it's a sign of ownership and authority for the believer today. The Holy Spirit is our seal. Now, there's one more aspect of the term sealed, and that is in chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. So if you go back to Daniel chapter 12, this is not part of our reading for this morning, but we'll cover this in a little more detail next week. And it says in verse, chapter 12, verse 8. As for me, I heard, this is Daniel speaking, he says, as for me, I heard, but I could not understand. In other words, he heard what the angel told him, and it's written down. Everything here in Daniel, from chapter 1 all the way through Daniel chapter 12. He heard all these things. It was written down. But it says, as for me, I heard, but I couldn't what? I couldn't understand. It didn't make sense to me. Now, you have to understand, for Daniel, he did not have the benefit of what? All the New Testament, all of the intervening history, all that has happened in between. He had no knowledge of that. And part of the reason was because it was a mystery and it was hidden in the Old Testament. But Daniel says in verse 8, as me, I could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? That's a good question, right? He's looking at this and he's saying, I see all these things. Lord, you've told me all this stuff is going to happen. I don't understand it. Give me some more details. Now, Daniel, if you look from Daniel chapter 1, we've gone through every one of these chapters on a verse-by-verse basis. And if you look at all those cases, in many times, remember the first one where the king had a vision and a dream and he wouldn't tell anybody what it was and said, if you don't tell me what it is, I'm going to lop your head off. What happened there? Daniel was given what? He's given the interpretation. So Daniel has a history where he is given the interpretation. There's a dream, and then he is given the interpretation. So he's coming to the angel now, and he's saying, Lord, you've given me all this stuff. I only have one problem. I don't understand it. I want to understand it. And so he said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And the angel said, what?
Go away.
Go your way, Daniel, for these words are what? Concealed and sealed. Now there is the third aspect, the third definition of the word sealed. We've seen it as a sign of ownership. We've seen it as a sign of authority. We've seen it as a sign of legal things to store for a long time, but we see it also being used here in this particular verse, being used as a term that says this is hidden. I'm not going to tell you what the interpretation of this is. I'm not going to give you the thing like I did in Daniel chapter 1 with the images and so forth. I'm not going to tell you that. This is not for you now. It is still to be held a mystery. Go your way, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Until the end time. So, what does that verse say to us? For Daniel, they were what? They were concealed. But was it going to stay that way forever? No. Eventually, it would be what? Until the end time. They're concealed until the end time. With the clear interpretation or clear understanding being that when you get to the end time, you're going to understand it. What you're asking for is, I want to understand these words. And Daniel is told by the angel, sorry, Daniel, at this point in time, you're not allowed to know. It is not for you to know. But when it comes to the end time, you will be able to know. And that's where we are, folks. We are in the end time. And in fact, we have the truth of all the New Testament, which fills in all of these gaps that Daniel was struggling with, things that he wanted to know about. They've been given to us. Uh-oh. Yep. It's out to lunch again. All right. Sorry, I didn't push the key soon enough. Okay, so the meaning of the words is hidden despite the clarification is delayed. It is not a permanent sealing. In other words, it's not a secret that God is never intends to give, but it is a secret that for the time being was held. And it would eventually be revealed. It was delayed until a later time. Somebody look up Revelation chapter 10 and look at verse 7.
And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants the prophets.
Yeah. So there's going to come a time as those angels are peeling off the different trumpets in the book of the Revelation and the various seals are open. There comes a time when the Lord says, when this angel sounds, everything is going to be revealed. The secrets and the plan of God is going to be obvious. And there is a sense about this term of sealing that I think many Bible commentators have brought this point up, and I think it is worth sharing here. There is a sense with this term that just as a matter of history, just things happening and rolling out, there will be more understanding given to these scriptures. In other words, as you get closer to the actual event, it will become more obvious how it could happen. As you look at the scriptures today, for instance, in the book of the Revelation, it says that the whole world is going to see the things that happen in Jerusalem. And, you know, back in 1900... people looked at that and said, you know, that's really fantasy. No, you can't have that. But today we look at that and say, not so much. Everybody can see that on their phone. So as you get closer to the events, some of the things that seem obscure in the prophecies are going to be unveiled. They're just going to become obvious, and they're not going to be any mystery to them. And I think that's another aspect of what this term "sealed" means. So back here in Daniel chapter 12, but as for you, Daniel, conceal these words, seal up the book until the end of the time. Many shall go back and forth, running to and fro, and knowledge will increase. This whole thing of running to and fro has been another point of debate. I remember when I was first saved, and that was in the 60s, there was a group of Bible interpreters that really strongly believed that the to and fro, running to and fro, had to do with airplanes and boats and cars and ships, and just the fact that our commerce was exploding and people were just running to and fro. That's the way the King James Version translates that, running to and fro. However, if you put it in the context that we have here, I'm not convinced that that's a good interpretation of this verse. I want you to turn to Amos chapter 8. That's in the crispy section back there. You probably read that once, maybe 15, 20 years ago. So Amos chapter 8, and I believe this is more likely in the context of what Daniel is being told here. This is more likely the interpretation. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Anybody?
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it.
So there is a definition that the Lord gives to Amos about a time when he is going to send a famine of the word, a time when they are going to be seeking for a new word from the Lord. Now, I believe that is probably a strong reference to what we call the intertestamental period, about 400 years that existed between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. During that period of time, for 400 years, and by the way, 400 years is a long time. Our country is only, 230 years old or something like that. For a period of 400 years, there was no new scripture, there were no new prophets, there were no nothing. And the people were, just as it says in Amos, they were starving for a new word from God. And They were running to and fro. They were running to the east, the west, north, south. They were running everywhere. They were trying to find prophets, people that would be able to give a new word from the Lord. They didn't understand what was happening. And, of course, at the end of that period, we begin to have the unveiling of the New Testament. When Christ comes on the scene, and then after his resurrection, the New Testament scriptures begin to be written, and that period of a dearth of knowledge of the Lord begins to fade. So what does 12:4b tell us about the hidden truths? If you look at 12:4b, the last part of it, many shall go back and forth and knowledge will increase. What does that knowledge shall increase tell you? What does that imply? It's going to get what? It's going to get better. It's going to get clearer. It will get better and it will get clearer. Knowledge shall increase. Would somebody look up 2 Timothy chapter 2? 2 Timothy chapter 2. One of the things that I have had, I think I've shared this with you before, over the years as I have taught the scriptures, whenever I come to a passage or a study that is specifically focused on scripture, on prophetic scripture, invariably someone will come up either in class or after class and say something to this effect: I have no idea why I should study this. It's not relevant to me. Why should I study this? And 2 Timothy 2:15, I believe, helps to explain that. Somebody want to read that for us?
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth.
Handling accurately the word of truth. I've had so many times that people have come and said, in essence, all this prophecy stuff is complicated. It's too hard. Why does it have to be so hard? I can't understand this unless I really work at it. And I think, yes, that's right. You can't understand it unless you really work at it.
The book of Revelation, we get a blessing every time we read it.
Yes, you do. And so many people who struggle with prophecy, and I ask them, have you read the book of the Revelation? And the answer is, no, I don't read that. I don't understand all that stuff.
Scofield wrote a book, rightly dividing the word of truth, that it's kind of a guide to the Bible. It's a really good book. I got more out of that than about any book I ever read.
Is it still in print?
Yeah. Have you ever read it?
No, I haven't read that particular one. I've read many others on the importance of studying Scripture and knowing it. And, of course, the Scripture, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be what? Complete, perfect in all things. Amber. Oh, you want to repeat that? It was a Scofield book?
Yeah, and Scofield wrote Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. Right there, he goes, well, it's kind of a guide to reading the Bible. It talks about, well, it's different. Well, I can't understand.
You get the book. Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth by Scofield. Okay, so 12:4 implies that, even to Daniel, implies that as knowledge is searched over time, more and more of this will become obvious. And you can see in today's world. I mean, you look at the newspapers and the television and what's going on. You can just see more and more how things are kind of lining up to step right into these last 7 years that we call the tribulation period. So it's important for us to know this, and one reason, and I don't mean to be flippant about this, but one reason is because the Lord told us to. We may not fully understand why we need to understand this. But that's not the point. If the Lord tells us that we need this, we need it. And it may not be obvious right now why we need it, but it may be obvious tomorrow why we need it. So the answer, the angel's answer to how long is in verses 5 through 7. So what does Daniel see next in verse 5? Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. So you remember back in Daniel chapter 10, we studied that whole event where Daniel is praying. He's been fasting for 3 weeks. And at the end of 3 weeks, an angel comes to him and says, I was sent 3 weeks ago, but I was held up. I was captured by the kings of Persia, which were angels that had retained him, prevented him from coming to Daniel. So in that particular case, and all the way through the book of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 10, 11, and chapter 12, as far as we're aware, there is only a record of one angel that was talking to Daniel. But now, when you look at verse 5, Daniel says, I, Daniel, looked, and behold, what? Two more. So now we have this central angel, which was the angel that was originally sent, unnamed, and he is accompanied by two others. And this, the original angel is positioned above the river, the Tigris River, and the other two angels are on one bank and the other bank, one on the east, one on the west. And so obviously from the language here, behold, I looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on the other bank. So that's what he saw. Daniel 12:5. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. There's been a question as to what the purpose of these other two angels might have been, because it's not clear. It's not. There's no explanation given for it in this particular passage. But I think there is a hint in Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. Somebody read that for us.
One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of a crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses.
So, as part of the Old Testament law, the covenant under which the Jews were operating at this particular time, for something to be legal, and if it was really a serious matter, it was to be attested to by two witnesses or more. And so there is some thought, Bible scholars and some Hebrew experts that are knowledgeable about these kinds of things and the Old Testament, they have said that it is possible, in fact, more likely, that these other two angels were sent by God to be a testimony of the veracity of what the third angel, the original angel, was going to say. Okay, everybody got me there? It's the testimony of two or three witnesses along with the angel himself. So it could be. I'm not. There's nothing here to say that it is or it isn't. But as we go on through these next through few verses, we get the impression that this is a really, really serious matter. So what does Daniel see? That's what he sees, the other two angels. What burning question is asked by someone of the center angel? And if you look at verse 6, Daniel sees these other two angels, and we don't know. Maybe this question comes from one of those two angels. It doesn't say. It just says, and someone said, to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. And what's his question? How long is it going to be? And I've always thought Daniel was saying, yes, that's exactly what I wanted to know. We don't know for sure who asked that, but he wants to know what is the end, how long is it going to be, from all the way from chapter 10, verse 18, through chapter 12, verse 4. And what does the angel do in response? If you look at verse 7, and I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and here's what he did. He what? Raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever. So there are two things that he does. He lifts both his hands to heaven. And in the scriptures, we find that when a person lifted one hand toward heaven, and I gave you the scripture references there, Deuteronomy 32, 39 through 40, and there are other passages as well. But in the Old Testament, when a person would raise one hand toward heaven, it was a sign that they were committing themselves as a vow to the Lord, that this was true, what they were saying was absolutely true. It was sort of like in our system where we put our hand on the Bible and swear, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing. That's kind of what was happening when they raised their hand. So what does this angel do? He raises what? He raises both hands. And Bible scholars tell us that that is a sign of super serious weight. So he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And in addition to that, he swore by him. So that's like putting your hand on the Bible and saying, you know, by the authority of this Bible, I swear to God that what I'm going to say is the truth. And so that angel was standing there with both his hands raised and swearing to God that it would be, and the answer is, what is the answer? Time, times, and half a time. And all of you who have been in this class say, I know what that is. Okay. So I've given you some verses there. You can see it. Maybe. Aha. Okay, down here. So you can look at 12:7b, Daniel 7:25, Daniel 12:7, Revelation 11:2, Revelation 12:14, Revelation 13:5, and Revelation 11:3. In all those verses, you will find that this period of time is listed as time, times, and half a time, 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, which is 42 months times 30 days per month, which is 1,260 days. And what does this time, all things finished, also indicate? What does the last part of verse 7 say? Not only will it be for a time, times, and half a time, but it will also be as soon as they finish what? The shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. So we haven't talked a lot about this. We touched on it when we saw the remnant of Israel fleeing into the wilderness. But the power of the holy people, that is the power of Israel, is going to be totally shattered. They are just going to be at their wits' end. And this is what the scripture is saying. This is at the end of the tribulation, and Daniel is told it's going to be for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, the last half of that 7-year contract. And it is going to be a time when the people, the holy people of God, is just going to be shattered. When the shattering of the holy people ends, the end of the tribulation is there. So the last question I have on your sheet is, why is it important to you? It's not a question for me to answer. It is a question for you to answer. Why is it important for you to know and to understand these prophecies? We've talked a lot about that over these intervening times, and that's a question that I would hope you would take this sheet and consider the studies that we've had and look at all the things that are here and then write your answer in that. I want to kind of prime the pump for next week. That'll be our last lesson in the book of Daniel. And I want you to notice that the time, times, and half a time is 1,260 days. And when you look at the last few verses of Daniel, he starts talking about 1,290 days, and then he talks about 1,935. So the question is, what is going on there? Why does he suddenly shift from 1,260 days and add 30 days to it, and then he turns around and adds another 45 days to that? I thought when the tribulation was done, it was done. And all God's people said, yes, don't confuse me. Well, come back next week, and I'll confuse you some more. I think we have the answer to that given in the New Testament. So, thanks for being here this morning. I pray that you would be effective in your witness for the Lord this week. Lord, thank you so very much for you, for your incredible word, and thank you for just the privilege of being together this morning. Should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can fellowship together and just encourage one another and study the word together, I pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.
Okay. All right.
Doing all right.